Hello, my name is Pastor Daniel Mesa. Just yesterday, which is June 6, 2020, I was given an article I'd like for you to see now. It's the Pope with Cardinal Beau. And this feature article or statement is quite interesting. More than COVID, an anti-Trinitarian mentality is destroying humanity, suggests Cardinal Beau on the Feast of Holy Trinity. Now, I'd like to address this for just a moment. Some of the things that are mentioned in this article are a far cry from what I consider to be true. One of the things I saw was interesting as well is you'll notice on June 5th, 2020, at 2:12, it was published, but it says that he expressed this in his June 7, 2020 message. So it was actually published 2 days before the message was given. I'm wondering about that, how that would fit into chronology with time, but I'll just believe that maybe it was a mess up. So what he's saying is it's not COVID that is destroying humanity. It is the anti-Trinitarian tendency that has infected the family, the country, and the world. Okay, so COVID is a crisis, COVID-19 2020. It's a crisis that has affected lots of people around the world. In fact, we have had to shelter in place for weeks at a time. We have had the inability to buy certain things at stores. People cannot work. They need to wear masks. And as a result of that, afterwards, there has come about a series of riots in North America. That's where I'm from. And these riots have caused troubles. We have seen burnt buildings, men and women shot and killed, people beat to death with 2x4s, or at least beaten badly. We have people stealing and pillaging and destroying buildings and lighting cars and turning them over, putting them on fire, destroying police departments and vehicles, and all sorts of things are going on. And we know that that was a brutal death that started that reaction, but we also know that this is all being equated with some of the problems that have come about, and it's the anti-Trinitarian tendency that has infected the family and the country and the world in light of this COVID crisis. So I'm wondering how it could be that this statement is true. You see, I for many years was a Trinitarian. I studied the Bible very diligently in 2015. I came to an understanding as a result of studying the book of Revelation verse by verse that God is not a Trinity. I believe more like what Paul does according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6, where I'm going to start in verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, but that there is none other God but one. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, there are gods many and lords many. But unto us, that would be to those that are Christians, those that are following Christ like Paul was, to us there is but one God. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No, not at all. There's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. There's one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So I like to consider myself a believer like Paul, a believer like Jesus. Jesus was not a Trinitarian. Jesus prayed to his Father. Where was his Father? Let's notice, if you were to go and find in the New Testament, Father and heaven, if you were to look at that phrase, you would see, according to Matthew 5, my Father which is in heaven. It's actually your Father. In Matthew 5, your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 5, your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 6, your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 6, our Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 again, my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10 again, my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 11, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. Matthew 12, my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16, my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18, my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18 again, your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18, one more time, my Father which is in heaven. And then finally, your Father, call no man Father upon your earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. And then this is the one that doesn't actually say that the Father is in heaven, but you'll see that the next reference is in Mark. So far, we've only looked at Matthew, and we've looked at a pretty good number of verses that make it very clear that Jesus Christ knew his Father was in heaven. And so Jesus was not a Trinitarian that believed that the Spirit of God or God the Spirit was somewhere like an essence pervading all nature. You see, his Father was in heaven, and he said in John chapter 14, verse 10, 9, he said, I've been with you so long, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how is it that you say, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? He then says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that doeth the works, or dwelleth in me, he's the one doing the works. And you can see also with Paul, what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So the Spirit of God the Father was the one that was in Christ. So I believe like Paul, I believe like Christ, that God was in heaven, and it was God in heaven that was in Christ. It was by his Spirit. Now, what is this idea of what he's saying, that the anti-Trinitarian tendency is the problem that's causing the infections of the family, the world, and our country? Well, he says in this article that that the idea of a monotheistic God has caused a lot of problems. It's polluted man's nature, it says. It presents a God who is violent, vengeful, intolerant of diversity, tribalistic, and a heartless, legalistic bulldozer. This concept of God is root of many historical conflicts. You could say that's true. There are some non-Christian sects or religious groups or denominations that have a monotheistic ideology. They don't follow Christ as the Bible demands that we should. They have been vengeful. They have been intolerant. They have been tribalistic and heartless. But those that are following the Bible, finding that there is one God, and that one God has sent his Son, and that one God has sent the Spirit of his Son, according to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, you will find that that is the God that the Bible students worship, the one that is bringing love and peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance, the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5. And so this God, comparing that God to the God of the Bible, is inconsistent. It is false, and it is a misrepresentation of truth. I suggest he studies with non-Trinitarians and comes to an understanding of what the Bible says about God rather than what history says about cultures that have been monotheistic that have misrepresented God. And so what it seems like he's doing here is he's using this verse in Isaiah 7, verse 14, to try to show that somehow Jesus is God. And so the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, not a daughter, but a virgin will bear a son. We know that to be Virgin Mary in the New Testament. She will call his name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel simply means God with us. Now, remember the verses that we just read in John 14, verse 9, where Jesus was talking to Philip, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 19, where God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'll read it to you now. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So God was the one that was manifest. How was he manifest? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. God was manifest in the flesh of his Son. And so God, his character, his attributes, his love, his desire to save the world, was manifested through the flesh of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to show the world who he was. And so we see, according to the Bible, that it's very clear that the Emmanuel, God with us, is a representation of God with us. It is not that God the Father left heaven and came down to become the Son. We don't believe in what's called modalism. Now, this other verse in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the Word, according to verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But now, what about that Word that was called God in verse 1? We beheld His glory. It was what kind of glory? It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John wanted us to know, that, like in verse 18, for example, that He is the only begotten Son. And so nobody has seen God at any time. That's what the Bible says. No man, but the only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, He has declared or manifested Him. So that's how God was manifest in the flesh. It was manifested in the life of His Son. And that's how God was with us. That's how we had Emmanuel. So then we see this other verse here in Matthew 3. He only quoted verse 17 or referenced verse 17, but it's actually a reference to both verses 16 and 17. I'll just go ahead and read from his article. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it rested on Him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist was there, and he actually baptized Jesus. He heard God say that. John did. And in John chapter 1, you start in verses 29 and read on further, you'll realize that John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He didn't say He was God. He said He was the Lamb of God. And then later, he said, "I saw the Spirit of God resting upon Him like a dove." And then even further than that, he said, "I testify," or "I bear record that this is the Son of God." Why? Why could he say that? Because he heard God the Father say that with His own voice. Now, this question that we have is, did God actually descend like a dove? Do we have God the Spirit coming down like a dove? Because the article itself here says that when the three persons of Trinity made their presence pronounced, it was when Jesus was baptized. So I have a question. What about what it says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 21, where it says, "Because that they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools," it says. What did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, like in the baptism, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We don't want to understand God as a bird. God the Spirit is not a bird that landed on Jesus Christ. It was like a dove. It was an illustration of the Father's words coming to the Son. Why do I say that? Notice what it says in John 6:63. Jesus was speaking and He said, "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, those words are spirit. Those words are life." And so the words are spirit. Now, if Jesus could say His words are spirit, do we think that the Father could also say His words are spirit? I believe so. So the Father speaks, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the words which are spirit descended like a dove and lighted upon Him. Now, so they entered into the mind of the Son of God. They were messages of assurance and love to His Son. "You are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this was the blessing that the Son received, was receiving the Spirit of the Father, the words of the Father, the announcement of the Father having a Son. Jesus accepted that at that point, saying, "Yes, I believe that I am the Son of God." That's why just a few days later in Luke chapter 4 and also Matthew chapter 4, the devil himself came to Jesus saying, "If you are the Son of God, if you really believe those words that were spoken," that's what the whole temptation was about, that first temptation, "if you are the Son of God." And so we have Christ receiving the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, we have Satan trying to cause doubt about Christ receiving that voice from heaven, which were like spirit and life. And so this whole idea of three persons, one of them being a dove coming down and landing upon the other person of the Trinity being the Son, that makes no sense at all. You know, what would happen if you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three co-eternal beings, but one of those beings dies? Do you have two-thirds of a God? Well, what you would say, no, God didn't die. It was humanity that died. Okay, so you have a human death, not a divine death. You have real problems with that understanding. You have God the Father that sent his Son. His Son took on flesh, and his Son actually died. Divinity, his Father, did not die. The divinity that called his Son forth from the grave was able to give life to his Son, just as it says in John chapter 5, verse 26. John 5, 26. As the Father has life in himself, so hath he, past tense, given to the Son to have life in himself. And when Jesus Christ was raised by the Father, just look up that word raised in the Bible, in the New Testament, R-A-I-S-E-D. In fact, I can just look it up, but I won't for the time's sake. Look up that phrase. You will find that God the Father raised his Son consistently. Now, we can see that the Catholic Church understands unity in diversity. They're claiming unity where there is a lot of diversity. And then they're using this verse right here to try to show that this is the kind of unity that we should have. It's unity in Christ. In fact, that's what it says. This oneness in Christ is our Sunday gathering. Our communion service every Sunday is a reflection of the community concept of the Trinity unity as exalted by Paul. Not really. Let's look at this for a second. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So now, if this is the unity that we're speaking about, what did God the Father and his Son mean when speaking through the Son in John 14, verse 22 and 23? Judas, not Iscariot, he said, "How is it, Lord, after you've spoken about the Comforter, how is it that you," right here, "you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world?" You see, because what was happening is, in verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." What is it? It's the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so who is the Spirit of Truth? Or who has, rather, the Spirit of Truth? Jesus was the one that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if Jesus said he is the truth, and then the Father is going to send the Spirit of Truth, whose Spirit is the Father going to send? Just like it said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." Why? To redeem them, so that we could receive adoption of sons. So notice here in purple, "God hath sent forth his Son." But then read, "Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son." So it wasn't that God sent his Son, and after his Son was able to live, die, resurrect, and ascend, that God sent somebody else. God sent his Son so that he could live, he could die, he could resurrect, he could ascend, and then God sent the Spirit of his Son. That's what the Bible is teaching. That's why Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that lives, but Christ, the Son of God, that lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself for me." So here, we have God the Father, we have the Son of God the Father, and the Spirit of God the Father, which is Christ living in us. It's the Spirit of Christ. It has nothing to do with a third God. Now, I'm going to go back to this section of John chapter 14, and I want to look for a second that it's the Spirit of Truth. That's why Christ said, "I will not leave you as orphans," or ones that have no parental comfort. "I will come to you." Now, it didn't say, "I will send somebody else." It says, "I will come to you." That's why Judas, not Iscariot, was able to say, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world?" And this was Jesus answering this context of unity. This is what Jesus was answering. "If a man love me, He will keep my words. Very similar to right up here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And that's Jesus. My Father, that's his Father. My Father, remember, which is in heaven, will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So this is the unity that Christ has been saying or talking about. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send or pray to the Father, and he will send a comforter, even the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If you love me, my Father will love you, and my Father and I will dwell in you and make our abode in you. That's the unity that Christ was talking about, even in John chapter 17. John 17, if you're looking for the Father and the Son, you will find the Father and the Son dwelling in us, I in them, and thou in me. In fact, I will look at it now. John 17, it says, "The glory which thou gave me, I have given to my disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one." He's talking to his Father. He's not talking to the Father and the Spirit. "I will be in them," Jesus says, in the disciples, that is, "and you, Father, will be in me." You see, the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. So there's one God, and there's one mediator. That one mediator between God and men is Christ Jesus. And so God is on this side, men are in this side. There is one mediator between God and men. It is Christ Jesus. So that's what he was meaning in John 17, where it says here in verse 23, "I in them and thou in me." Why doesn't it say "you are in them"? Because there's one mediator, which is "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one." That's the unity Christ was praying for. "That they may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and thou hast as thou hast loved me." I want you to notice for a second in the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, this is life eternal. This is explained here. This is what life eternal is. "That they," the disciples, "may know thee." Who is thee? The only true God. And somebody, in addition to the only true God, it's Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We just read in verse 23 that it was Jesus who was sent. So here we have this idea of unity being obedience to Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, he will keep my words. And we will abide with him. We will dwell with him. I am in them, they are in me, and you are in me. And so we have this whole unity based on obedience. In order to be unified with God, we must come into unity with his commands, his desires. The reason why I'm saying this is because there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "In vain do they worship me." This is Jesus speaking. "Vainly they worship me." What? Why? "Because teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So in vain we worship Christ, because of doctrines that are the commandments of men. The Trinity has nothing to do with the Bible. You can use the same words, the Father, you can use the word Son, you can use the word Spirit, but you can come to a very different conclusion. Here's part of why. I've got a study online. It's entitled "The Mark of the Beast," and it's HR 6666. Is it the mark of the beast? In this study, you can actually watch the video here if you go to revelationwithdaniel.com and just search for this phrase, 66666, you'll be able to find this study. So I'm going to click on this image here, and you can see the beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10, which is the Antichrist system, and you can also see the Son of the Most High God. So the Antichrist compared to the Most High God, the Son of the Most High God. They're both referred to as beasts. They both come up out of the water. They both have one before them that they look like. They both have horns. They both have crowns. They both have a name written on them. They both look like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. They both have been given power, throne, and authority from the one before them. They both were wounded to death. They both had a deadly wound healed. They both had the world wandered after them. And they both continued the same amount of time, 3.5 years. So if you come to this study and you realize you could be worshiping a false Christ. You could be worshiping a Christ that looks just like Jesus Christ, but it is antichrist. It is not the true Christ. It is a false representation of Jesus. So the dragon of Revelation 12, the beast of Revelation 13, and the second beast of Revelation 13 all personate the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So even in chronological order of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are personating the true Father, the true Son, and the true manifestation of the Father and Son's Spirit. So what we have in the Bible is a clear description of what God is not, and also who God is. And so to use this verse to show that this is the kind of unity that comes on a Sunday, or comes because you take communion, this is the doctrines of men. This is worshiping Christ in vain. Christ did not say, if you want unity, have communion together. He did have communion with his folk, with his disciples, with his friends. What he did say is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the kind of unity that Christ is asking for. It then says right here, the Trinity is not an abstract concept. Yes, it is. The reason why it is because you have phrases in this concept of the Trinity that are not found in the Bible. For example, I'm going to look up the word Trinity, and we're going to see if we can find it in the Bible. Now, Trinity cannot be found. Okay, the book Trinity. I don't want to find the book. I want to find the words Trinity. And so I search for it. It's asking me, are you looking for the word triumph or triumphed, triumphing, or troas, or trodden, trode? No, I'm not looking for those phrases. I'm looking for Trinity. Okay, let's look up another one. God the Son. That phrase doesn't work. Would you like to search with a flex search? No, I don't want to search with a flex search. I want to find those exact phrases. So I'm going to hit cancel. What about God the Spirit? If you look for the phrase God the Spirit, the phrase you entered cannot be found. Would you like to search with a flex search? No, I don't want to. So these ideologies that are come up with out of human reasoning and human ideologies and the concepts of men or the commandments of men, these ideas are not scriptural. They have no foundation in the Bible. And so when you say something like this, the Trinity is not an abstract concept, you are not speaking the truth with logic. So what's happening here later in this concept, in this very little Bible verses used in this sermon, you'll see the phrase God the Father, which, by the way, comes up 13 times if you search that in the Bible. God the Son doesn't show up a single time. God the Holy Spirit doesn't show up a single time. John 3:16, what does it say? God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Now, there's two spaces here, and I know I've seen that in other places of this study, but here it's interesting how there's two spaces, because it's supposed to say, as it reads in the King James language, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you can see that by going to John 1, verse 14, that he had the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In verse 18, he was the only begotten Son. And so to use a verse or a version of the Bible that doesn't use the term only begotten Son, when it is in the Greek of the Textus Receptus, I feel is a misconstruing of what the Bible is trying to say. See, because God had a Son in order to send his Son. It was his only Son. He's only had one Son. And just like Eve was brought forth from Adam, the Son was brought forth from the Father. It was an express image of his person, made of the same substance, the same Spirit. And all these things that you can find in Adam and Eve, you can find in the Father and the Son. Lots of illustrations there. If you'd like to learn more, just search that phrase, search a phrase, look up Adam and Eve in the Revelation with Daniel website by searching that. So I won't go further in this concept of the Trinity that's being portrayed here in this study, only because we don't really have biblical concepts. We don't have foundations of the Bible. There are a few references and some things that are pulled out that are not written in Scripture, like God the Son, God the Spirit, and then trying to apply a couple of verses to that. But what we could see real quick is if I were to go to the website Revelation with Daniel and type in questions, you'd be able to find 50 questions about the Trinity. Okay, I present two parts with 50 questions. You have another presentation here with two pastors, one of them being non-Trinitarian, that's myself, And we were answering questions about the Holy Spirit. This is a three-hour Bible study coming from a Seventh-day Adventist perspective. You can also find 50 questions about the Father using the Bible, 50 questions about the Son of God using the Bible. You can find What is the Mark of the Beast with HR 6666. And there are many other studies you can find in this section. But one that I would like to show you, if you look up the word mind and spirit, or the phrase mind and spirit, in this website, you can find a Bible study that leads you to the understanding that the word spirit in the Bible is often related or equated with the mind. You see that Pharaoh awoke and his mind or spirit was troubled. Notice all these verses here that are being referred to that illustrate the spirit and the mind. You see, because if you're thinking about a human, the human has a spirit, whether the spirit is anxious or fearful or full of love or excitement. It's because the mind is fearful or anxious or full of love or excitement. That's why your spirit is that way, is because your mind is. And so the Spirit of God is love. The Spirit of God is joy, or has joy. The Spirit of God has patience. The Spirit of God sometimes, the Spirit of Christ even was angry. And so you can see lots of times the Spirit of God influences us, the way that God is, His characteristics, His mind, His thoughts, His character. Now, His mind is not just His thoughts. He cannot have a mind unless He has life. But because He has life, He has a mind. And so they are equated. And so the mind of God, the life of God, the character of God, the thoughts of God, the expressions or characteristics, the attributes of God, that's what His Spirit is. It's not a third God or a third being that's being sent into the world. Remember, God hath sent forth His Son. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. This idea in the section of this article that there are monotheistic attributes that have caused violent nature and vengeful, violent, intolerant, tribalistic activities in the past, I don't believe that has anything to do with true Christians that follow the Bible. I believe that has to do with other religions that are monotheistic that do not follow the Bible. You see, even the Trinitarians have had a history of very dark, barbaristic, violent history. What I mean is, for example, if you look up the history of the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, you realize that just after the 400s, they were actually uprooted by a church. It's the Catholic Church that was coming into power. In fact, they came into power at 538 when civil authority was handed over to them. What did they do? They plucked up those three kingdoms. And why? If you look back in history, it was because they were non-Trinitarian. And there have been lots of people that have lost their lives because of being non-Trinitarian. I, having been a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church since the year 2000, carrying credentials all the way to 2016, I was actually disfellowshipped from that church. Not because I was unfaithful to God, not because I was unfaithful to my wife, because I was stealing or killing or committing adultery or lying and cheating. I wasn't like that. I have not changed in that direction. The only reason why I was disfellowshipped from the Seventh-day Adventist Church is because I was teaching doctrines that were contrary to theirs, specifically the non-Trinitarian doctrine. I have been teaching that for years, and I have been kicked out of that church. Now, so what goes on here is in this next article that I'd like to show you. It's zenit.org, and it's not my Jesus versus your Jesus, but our Jesus, the Pope says to an ecumenical group. I found it very troublesome when I was looking through what made up the conference. Anglican Communion, the World Baptist Alliance, you have the various disciples, the Ecumenical Patriarchate, you have the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Now, they used to be a group of people that were non-Trinitarian. They came up peacefully. They did not come up with wars. They did not come. In fact, they were non-combatant during the times of service. And we know that they were trying to love and encourage people to study the Bible. They were waiting for and praying for and preparing for the coming of Christ the second time in the clouds of glory. These are not angry people. These are not people that have a history of destroying, killing, being barbaristic, or any of those such things. These were Bible-believing Christians. Now, today, though, since 1980, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has officially chosen the Trinitarian doctrine. And people like myself who just wants to study the Bible and share and love, I have been kicked out of that denomination. So when you're saying that there's a history of monotheistic religions being barbaristic, you could also go back and say that there are Trinitarian denominations that have been barbaristic. So to say one without saying the other, I think is a little bit skewed. I agree that it's both on both sides. You've had monotheistic Trinitarianism, or I'm sorry, monotheistic barbarianism. You've also had Trinitarian barbarianism. And so let's be fair in our assessment with history, but also with the Bible, and especially with the Bible. I implore you, study the Bible, learn what it's saying, find out what it says about God. And there is even on this website, the Revelation with Daniel website, if you look up the number 307, just type in 307, you'll be able to find 307 verses about the Father and His Son. You click on that and it'll give you a huge list of Bible verses that go all the way down from Genesis to Revelation with commentaries that help explain that as well. And you will be blessed as a result of studying this concept of who God is and who God isn't. So please, in the name of Jesus, the Son of the one true God, study your Bible and come to the conclusion that is Bible-based, led by God's Spirit, and blessed by His Son. I'm so thankful you've taken the time to watch this, and I'm going to be praying for you that have watched this, and I ask that you would pray for me as well. Thank you, and God bless you.